Can you see that okay? Or does it need to be up higher? Good enough, huh? Okay. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. Turn to... We're going to be talking about 1 Corinthians. Turn to Acts 18, please. And we'll get started right away. And glad you're here. I kind of look at this first part of chapter 18 almost like an introduction to the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. As I've studied these first 17 verses, my eyes were opened into seeing 1 and 2 Corinthians in a new light. And maybe you'll catch a little of this as we go on. Perhaps down the road here, we may end up studying 1 and 2 Corinthians again in our chapel. And anyway, this is a great introduction to those two books. I'm going to read verse 1, and then we'll pray and kind of get going here. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, "After these things, he," that's Paul, "left Athens and went to Corinth." So that's where we're headed, is to Corinth today. Lord, we thank you for the word of God, and I just pray that our confidence would be completely in your word and the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. And that is what we all desire, for ourselves even more, and to those that we come in contact with, our children, our grandchildren. Lord, we want your word and the Holy Spirit to work in their lives as well. We just praise you, Lord, this morning for your word, your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to point out that where I'm headed in this passage is two key passages. There are so many things we could really dive into here, but what I'm going to focus on eventually is verse 9 and 10, number 1, and let's read that. It says, "And the Lord said to Paul." So we're going to focus on what the Lord said to Paul. And it says, "In the night, by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, for I am going, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." That's one thing we're going to focus on. And the other thing, that was what Jesus said to Paul. We're also going to focus on what Gallio said to the Jews. And we'll look at that in verse 14 and 15. "But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters.'" And what I'm going to propose is the importance of both of these passages that seem not to be connected, but are very connected in what's going on. So, we need a little bit of a setting. Paul has left Athens, which is about 90 miles from Corinth, and he left Athens without starting a church. There was a couple people that believed, but it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, he says that the first fruits of all Achaia was Stephanas, who was in Corinth. So 5 years after Paul had been to Athens, it's not like he forgot. It's just like he saw that the real growth in the church took place at Corinth. Historically, for the apostolic age, the first 100 years of the church, we know of no church that was ever started in Athens. Whereas we have churches all throughout. By the way, Greece in those days was split into two provinces. That might not be the word. Two Roman, help me out.
Provinces.
Thank you. And the northern part was called Macedonia. The southern part, which is about in the middle here, down, was Achaia. And lots of churches were started, but nothing in Athens. So, let's see, moving right along. So, right now, as Paul shows up in Corinth, Luke is up here in Philippi. He stayed in Philippi. We know that because of the pronouns that are used in the book of Acts. When Paul was way over there in Troas with Silas and Timothy, that's where you begin to see in God's word, we. As Luke is writing it, he uses the pronouns we. And when we come down to Thessalonica and Berea, Luke uses the phrase they. So evidently, Luke stayed up in Philippi, but we see Luke getting back in the picture again later on, and he uses the word we again. And it tells us in Acts 17 that Timothy and Silas stayed up in Berea when Paul went down to Athens. So by the time, with some other people, but they returned. And by the time we get to Corinth, Paul is alone. And in 1 Corinthians, this is a good verse to look at because we're going to refer to it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you might as well keep a finger in 1 Corinthians because we're going to be flipping back and forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, referring back the 5 years earlier, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Amazing thing coming out of Paul's mouth. We'll find out more about that as we go along. In fact, this might be a good place to say that Corinth probably was a little bit of a fearful city. It would be maybe like going into Las Vegas alone to start a church, but Las Vegas on steroids. This was an unbelievably sinful city, as we're going to find out. Turn, while you're in 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 6, picking it up at verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9, very familiar passage. But this is the city of Corinth. Verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not deceive, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So what was this city like? It was a huge city. It had 200,000 freemen at the time of Paul, 500,000 slaves. So it's a big city, most of a million. There were legal male and female prostitutes. Gambling was legal. Idolatry was everywhere. There were professional athletes, businessmen, merchants. Tourism was huge. Sailors came from all over to this city. And, of course, you had politicians. The city was very, very wealthy and took a lot of pride in their buildings, their wisdom, in which you see that in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And it was the capital of all Achaia. The Romans destroyed this city in 146 BC because of a revolt by the people of Achaia. But Julius Caesar decided to rebuild the city because it was such an important port. And shortly after, it became the capital of all Achaia. Corinth was 90 miles from Athens, just to give you a bit of an idea. And it overlooked, Corinth is down here, and it overlooked a land bridge. Talk about bridges, Jeff. missing the bridge. overlooked this bridge, land bridge, was 4 miles across. There was a seaport on each side, and because it was so dangerous and a long journey to go around the southern part of Achaia, that the ships would come here and actually drag their ships across that four-mile land bridge. And they had kind of like wood rollers, but this was a very popular way to go. The biggest of the ships, they would just unload them, take the cargo across, and reload them into another ship. On the west side, you have the Adriatic Sea. On the east side, you have the Aegean Sea. This was a really important trade route, obviously north and south to Corinth. A lot of farmland around this area. And east and west, of course, this is the Mediterranean, you know, down here and around. So it was, in Greece, it was the closest main port and a great harbor for everything that would be Syria, Judah, Africa, over in Rome. In fact, if we drew a line between Rome right down to Jerusalem, kitty corner, it would be about 1,500 plus miles. Corinth was exactly in the middle of that straight line. So, important city. The city boasted of its outdoor theaters, coliseums, and on a nearby temple that overlooked the city was a temple dedicated to Aphrodite or Venus, the female goddess of sex and fertility, which boasted of 1,000 female prostitutes. Also, within the city, there was 22 temples to other pagan gods, including Apollos and Poseidon, the sea god with a little G. And remember, now you got all these temples there. In that context, Paul says, but you, in 1 Corinthians, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see where that, what Paul was doing. And Paul gives lots of admonitions in 1 and 2 Corinthians concerning immorality. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, he says, but I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And in that verse, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Look at 2 Corinthians. Oh, and I might note too, he said, didn't I write to you? 1 Corinthians is at least his second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. We know that there was most likely four, maybe even five letters that he wrote. God has preserved two of them for us today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, kind of a sad way to finish a letter. In verse 21, Paul says, I'm afraid that when I come to you again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, the immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. So it was a very sinful city. But not only that, there was many divisions amongst the people in the city. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 20. He says, for each must remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. And then verse 24, brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So one of the divisions in the new church was there was slaves and there was free men. Same passage in verse 17, another division they had was Jews and Gentiles. Verse 17, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. So I directed in all the churches, was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. So there was another place of division, Jews and Gentiles. Another very significant one is in 1 Corinthians 11. And you might remember that the context of the Lord's Supper was Paul is chewing them out, and in verse 18, for 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions, there we go, divisions exist among you, in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are equipped may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and another one is hungry, and another is drunk. Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Great division in the early church was the rich and the poor. The rich had houses and food. The poor didn't have anything. So he chews them out for that. So divisions in the church, in the city, idolatry all over the place, and lots going on. So he comes to them in fear and trembling, and wondering, how is he going to ever start a church here? Look at verse 2. in chapter 18. It says, and he found, when he got there, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Pontus, anybody remember where Pontus is? 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Pontus was a, another word, province, whatever, Roman colony, right up against the Black Sea. And you remember when Paul and Silas were headed out from Derbe and Lystra, they were going to go north, up there, and they were going to go east. They were going to go to Asia Minor. But the Spirit of God, and then it says in another place, the Spirit of Christ, and then in another place it says Paul had a vision and called him to Macedonia. So they didn't get to go to Pontus. But God is sovereign. We're going to see God's sovereignty if we got another hour to talk about this. God directs them, different people, to where God wants them to be, even though they're not Corinthians. He's bringing people from all over to hear the word of God that they may go back as missionaries. Lydia is another one. She came right from that area as well, back in Acts chapter 16. They came down. He meets Aquila and Priscilla, who had just been kicked out of Rome. And when Claudius the emperor, you see that later on in verse 2, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, they came to Corinth to make a living. And we know, because of all kinds of historical data on anything that has to do with this time concerning Rome, we know that this took place in 51 AD. So it's about 15 years before the Jewish revolt and the temple ends up getting destroyed back in Jerusalem. And verse 3, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. Paul is staying with Aquila and Priscilla, and they were working for by trade. They were tent makers. This is where we get the phrase when we send missionaries off sometime. Somebody is a tent maker. It comes from what Paul was doing. The Jews around the time of Christ, if you were going to be a professional, if you were going to be a lawyer or a priest or a politician, the tradition was to teach every male a trade as well. And Paul evidently had been taught the trade of tent making. So Paul comes down from Athens, down from Philippi, no money, but because the city is growing out of its seams, there's a huge need for tent makers. And so Paul immediately found work with some other Jews, and they were able to make a living. Verse 4, and he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. When you are working full time, all you got left is Saturdays. I don't know whatever day you took off, but he was supporting himself. So he was what you would call a tent maker, supporting himself in your spare time. Saturdays, he was preaching the gospel. Next verse. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word of God. Why is that? Both in 1 Corinthians and Philippians, we're going to run out of time, so I'm going to skip these verses. I think I wrote some of these down. In 1 Corinthians, it says that Paul was trying to teach them about giving and sharing, the Corinthians, because they were kind of a selfish brood. And he said, don't you know that those in Macedonia brought a gift to me when Paul and Silas came down? So now, we're going to see, Paul goes full time because those in Philippi sent a gift with Paul and Silas to support Paul in his ministry. So Paul goes full time. And also in Philippians in chapter 4, you see that as well. Paul commends them for, he says, when I was in Corinth and I didn't have anything, you sent a gift by Epaphroditus. So you see how all this stuff comes together as we move into the epistles. We'll move away, forget the notes, we'll just keep going here. So what were the, Paul, verse 5, when Paul and Silas came down to from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And you can imagine he was preaching the whole counsel of God, everything in the Old Testament concerning Christ, his deity, his birth, his life, the miracles, his death, his resurrection, his coming again to set up his kingdom on earth. And he would have been explaining the what would later become the four Gospels, all going through the everything that we have in those Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But when they resisted, verse 6, and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Three things there. They blasphemed. You remember Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. The exact same Greek word was used concerning Christ. It says, and they, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, it says, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. Same word, blaspheme. It just means abusive speech. And let's see. It says he shook out his garments. We're not going to turn there. We don't have time. Nehemiah 5 really explains the whole concept of shaking out the garments. That's the first place it's used in the Bible. Nehemiah 5, verse 13. Look it up. It's a very interesting phrase because he not only is doing that, shaking out his garment, he explains what he's doing. But we're out of time. So verse 7. Then he left the Jews, he left the synagogues, kicked out, and he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God whose house was next to the synagogue. He didn't have to go far to keep preaching, just right around the corner, right out the door. And verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. So there he's got a very prominent Jewish leader that becomes saved, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. We don't have time, but take those names, Titus Justus, Crispus, another one, Gaius, search them out through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and their names just keep popping up. And in Romans, their names keep popping up. They become leaders in the early church. Verse 9. Okay, here's the central part of the message. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he stayed, next verse, and he stayed there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God to them. Okay, what did Jesus say? He said, "Do not be afraid, go on speaking, I am with you." That's a promise. No man's going to attack you. Another promise. "I have many people in this city." That's another promise. And what Jesus said is confirmed in the incident that's coming with Gallio. And you'll see that. So why does he mention year and a half? At this point, he's been traveling like crazy. He spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica, starting a church. This is the longest place he's ever stayed at this point, and there's a reason for it. So, verse 12. But while Gallio was proconsul of Asia, what's proconsul? That is the most powerful man in, proconsul of Achaia. He's the most powerful man in that region of Achaia. This particular guy was a very distinguished Spanish politician with strong ties to Rome. He was known for his wisdom and his wit. And as proconsul, he is the most powerful man in Achaia. He has great influence in all of Macedonia, all of Asia, and actually a lot of political influence in Rome. He was considered the wisest of all the proconsuls at that time. So, here's the question. Is Jesus going to keep his promise? Nobody's going to attack you. I am with you, and I have many people in the city. Now, sometimes we think of many people in the city as all the people that he's going to get saved. But I would say it's everything in God's sovereign will. It was Aquila and Priscilla. It was the Jew that he moved right next door into his house. It's Gallio, who doesn't, as far as we know, doesn't become a believer. But let's see what happens. So, Acts 18. But while Gallio was proconsul, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. A lot of archaeology has been dug up in Corinth. They know exactly where this took place. And verse 13, saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, he's not talking about the Roman law here. He's talking about God's law, and because they didn't believe in Jesus, and they were saying he's teaching contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, he doesn't even get to give a defense. God steps in, and Gallio says to the Jews, if it was a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourself. I am unwilling to judge these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. So, what is going on here? There was a law in the Roman Empire that permitted Judaism as a state religion, so to speak. There was all kinds of idolatry, but you couldn't come up with a new religion. It had to be one that was passed. And Jews had fought hard to make their religion legal. Now, what he just said, in a sense, is, I see what you're arguing about is the same religion. I'm not getting involved. He just made Christianity in all the Roman Empire a legal religion, and it would stay legal for about 10 years. So Paul doesn't have to worry about getting arrested for preaching Christ. So it's really a significant thing. Jesus said, I have many people in this city. You know, that's God's sovereignty working in fabulous ways. Or as it says in Proverbs, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Paul didn't even have to defend himself. This guy steps in and defends him. So, how important was his decision. Paul was able to stay and preach in Corinth for a year and a half. This is the first place. He didn't get run out. Remember, he got thrown into jail here. He got ran out of Thessalonica. And the Christians grabbed him and took him out of Berea because things were turning bad. Athens was not a good experience. No church. Not much happened there. So Paul is grateful for what happened. So Gallio is recognizing Christianity as a part of Judaism legally throughout the whole Roman Empire. Who in Macedonia or in any of the provinces over in, I'll say Asia, or even Rome, is going to go against Gallio? This guy is a super prestigious, wise person. Let's see. So Gallio's decision will kind of stand like a Supreme Court, even though he's only in Achaia. He actually, from there, after about a year and a half, he begins to travel and does speaking engagements all over the Roman Empire. So no district courts are going to overthrow it. And so Jesus' promise and Gallio's judgment will protect Paul from legal persecution as Paul continues in a year and a half, goes across to Ephesus. And we'll be looking at that shortly next week. Verse 16, same passage. They drove him away from the judgment seat, and they took hold of Sothenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Turn over to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1. Hope it's chapter 1. Yeah. Look at this. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and who? Sothenes, our brother. It's just amazing. This Jewish leader gets beat up, and I don't know how it worked, but Paul leads him to the Lord. Yeah. And in verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. Now we know how this church gets planted. So, a couple things in conclusion. Paul will go on to write at least 4 letters to the Corinthian church. God preserves 2 of those. He will visit Corinth at least 2 more times after that year and a half. Apollos, we're going to be introduced to him next week. He actually comes to Corinth and teaches. Probably Peter. There's a case to be made that Peter came to Corinth. And of course, Timothy and Titus come there later on as well. So we have God's sovereignty over the growth of the church and the Gentiles coming into that. Some of those little things we see God's hand in. Paul is a tent maker. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if God knew that he needed that trade when his mom and dad were deciding what trade he should have. The Philippian gift that made it possible for Paul to go full time. How many hearts of people in Philippi had to be moved to give that gift to Timothy and Silas when they were going to go down and try to catch up to Paul wherever he is, you know, and to make the evangelism possible. Jesus' promises to Paul: nobody's going to beat you anymore. You know, this guy's been beat up. Town after town after town. Nobody's going to beat you anymore. I got this covered, Jesus says. or at least in Corinth. So Gallio's judgment, you see the sovereignty of God, just doesn't even give Paul a chance to speak. And the church in Corinth grows and is established even in this worse than Las Vegas scenario. So here's the takeaway, because I'm out of pages. Can you trust in Jesus' promises that he's given us? Yeah, here's a great example. And we're going to see this more as we go through Acts. You're going to see things coming together that just, yeah, it's amazing. God is in control of everything that goes on in this world, including my life, your life, and gives us free will, but he handles all the other little details. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are a sovereign God, that when things are not going well, we can trust in you and your power to make things happen according to your will. We know, because your promise is, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to your purpose. We just trust you for all those kinds of verses that we can lean on when things aren't so good. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.